Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 25, and let me remind you, as you look in the bulletin there, you'll see a little description of what we're doing here for the next month there on page 6 at the top of the special announcements and upcoming events. Ever since I've been here, I've labored to make sure that we don't leave Easter behind the day after Easter. Because Jesus, remember, was alive for 40 days. After he rose from the tomb. That is really amazing in my view. That for 40 days he was walking around Galilee and Jerusalem and other places in Israel. And he was doing something that had a specific purpose to it. And we're going to be looking at that and preaching from the various and sundry instructions that he gave. Not as the Savior getting ready to die on the cross, in all that we have recorded of his ministry for 3 years prior to the cross. Now, after his resurrection, he's alive for 40 days. And he is, as I've pointed out to you many times, conducting a seminar on the kingdom of God. And it's very important, the things he has to say. Then, of course, he appears to other people after that, and he has some things to say to Paul, and that we'll be looking at as well, but concentrating mainly on this period between Easter and Ascension Sunday when he goes back to heaven. Remember, he's still around today. If we were the apostles walking around there in Judea and Jerusalem, you know, any minute now, we'd be sitting here having a worship service and all of a sudden, in he would come. Wouldn't that be nice? Just walk up here and say, Neil, sit down, please. Take over the service. Walk into your family devotions and say, I have something I'd like to say to your family. So why don't you all gather around here? And the kids are all going. That's the Lord risen that we worship. Too often, it's just, he died on the cross, went in the tomb, came out, went back to heaven, and we just leave it at that. That's not where the Bible leaves it. And that's not where we go. And then we'll preach all the way through Pentecost Sunday on June 9th. Seven sermons. I'm calling the series Alive and Discipling. Alive and Discipling. The first sermon today is, as you see in the bulletin, Our Perennial Problem. Our Perennial Problem. The problem that's always there in our lives. And an example of Jesus dealing with it. Our reading is going to be Luke chapter 24, if you'll turn there. And it's the extended discussion of the conversations that went on between Jesus and two guys on the road to Emmaus. I have a picture someone gave me once 30, 40 years ago that hangs in our house, one of my little corners that is special to me because of this. So verse 13 of chapter 24, and we'll read all the way to verse 35. The sermon text is verse 25 and 27 of what I'll be reading. The Word of God here this morning. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are. And how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, where they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Thus far, Father, help us as we spend a little bit of time talking about what Jesus says here and our perennial, always existing condition of heart and mind that he addresses here. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Have you ever felt just the least bit uncertain about Jesus being alive right now? And personally aware of and caring for and loving you? Has there ever been a time where in the midst of all that you're going through, you never think about him at all? Matter of fact, you can go through days, maybe weeks, maybe months, pulling the oars on the galley, you know, and just never, ever during that time have this sense that he's alive, that he knows you, that you are one of the people he thought about on the cross when he suffered that terrible death. Now, if you're an honest person, I do this all the time. The one that says, "Oh no, not me," I know I've got some work ahead of me. And sure enough, after a little bit of time, they finally come out and tell the truth. Because we have a performance-based culture in the United States. And if you're not performing, you should be. And the idea that there are times when you just are just like old Cleopas and his friends. You don't have a clue what's going on. As a matter of fact, what's going on seems to conflict with what you know is true all the time. The scripture this morning finds Jesus interacting with a couple of his disciples on the very day that he rose from the dead. You saw the time frame entered into there. It was this morning. It was night of that morning, and Jesus is there, and he breaks the bread, see? It's that close. And when the Lord Jesus walks up to them, he finds them confused, emotionally wasted, as we can imagine, by the previous three-day roller coaster ride that was his entrance into Jerusalem. Yay! Palm Sunday time, waving. They're all happy as bugs, followed by him teaching and preaching all over Jerusalem after Passover, before and after Passover, and doing these great win-win kind of things where he decimates the Pharisees' arguments and But then suddenly he's arrested, beaten. They almost kill him in the beating. It's so vicious and bad. And then they start flaking off. Did you hear? Peter abandoned ship. And they all ran. They can't even find each other at that point, probably. They're sitting around, walking around all by themselves. The same ones that were in the boat with him, pleading for their lives, and he stands up and says, "Shh, shh, quiet." And the thunderstorm goes away. The atoms and the molecules obey him in an instant, and the storm goes away. They watched him raise a guy that was stinking dead for 3 days. These are guys, they're as high as their ecstasy was on those things, the loss of him has plunged them into this pit. And in that pit is where doubt comes, where you're not sure of anything. We're starting this study. I encourage you to come to Sunday school in the book of Judges. I didn't say it. Judges. In which this is the pattern of the people of God. This ecstasy, Jesus is Lord. Oh, he's dead. Oh, he's risen from the dead. Oh, he's gone again, you know. And that is the perennial part of our lives. As many of these as you have, you're going to have a bunch of these. Why? Because you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We live in a sinful world. We're all not in heaven yet. We face death every day. That's the perennial problem. You look throughout the text, even that scene in Elijah, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, you know, he's slain all the prophets of Baal. They're all laying dead in the valley. He's soaked with blood from chopping them to pieces, you know. And then Jezebel sends him a note on her best stationery, I'll bet, and says, you know, you're going to be just like them when I get finished with you in about a day or so. And what does he do? Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? Bring it on. No, he runs for his life. He runs all the way down to Mount Sinai from the northern kingdom. And he's in the cave going, oh, you know, they killed all the prophets. And God's talking to him. And he's doing just what Cleopas is doing here with Jesus. I'm the only one left. Ooh. You know, that's us all over. And if you don't, I mean, I hope I'm not speaking. I hope there's not a saint in the room. I don't want to insult you. Yes, I do. I'm sorry. The world's looking to see whether the gospel is true or not. And you know where it sees it most frequently in a convincing way? Not in a big worship service that looks like it cost $10 billion. But when old John was in the cataracts, going in, giving his life, his blindness, you know, his eyes over to this guy, you know, and my wife, you know, walking out, giving herself to others, they can cut that big thing out of her chest wall, you know. Or your loss of your wife, husband, child, job. And suddenly they see in what you're doing and how this is going for you, the power of God. As in that, Jesus comes walking up next to you and starts talking to you. And you're having a relationship with somebody that is alive, and it transforms whatever's going on in your life. That's the reality, you see, that addresses that perennial problem we have, is that, brothers and sisters, we're screw-ups. Every one of us. And you're the biggest one if you don't admit that to be true. I pray for you. God will deal with you at some point. But when that happens, look at how Jesus chooses to deal with these guys. Look at his solution. Just think about it. You heard me read the whole passage. You've got the passage, I hope, in front of you. But look at it up here. First of all, he's honest with them about what's going on at that moment, isn't he? Remember in the confession of sin? Someone who ignores correction is stupid. If somebody told you that, any of you in this room, if a pastor told you, you know, you're kind of stupid, aren't you? That big gunnery sergeant from the 82nd Airborne Division in my discipling past, I showed up at his house where I'd been led to Christ, and my life was wrecked back in the 70s, and he knew it, and he just had to wait until I finally fell apart and blew up, and they came, and I walked into his place, you know, and I was weeping, and I told him what I was doing, what was going on in my life that was making me just a complete wreck, you know. And he looked at me, and he said, "You know, you're one stupid little," and he was a master sergeant, gunny sergeant, airborne division from Utah Beach, St. Marie Eglise. That for the guys, some of you girls, the parachutists hanging off the tower, that's where he was, all the way to Market Garden and all the way to Belsis. Bastogne. And his way of discipling me was to call a spade a spade. And I sat there and my eyes got big like this, got mad at him. And he said, "Well, you tell me what you sound like." And that was the word. The word he used for me was the word that I knew was true. He told me the truth. Now, you don't always do that. I would not do that with my girlfriend, my mother, my wife, one of you ladies, you know. I might do that to one of you guys, give you a little toxic masculinity in your life. See if that'll disciple you better than this mealy mouth stuff that goes on throughout the church now. Whatever it takes. Here's Jesus. Look at what he says. "How foolish you are." That's a terrible word. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Here is the risen Christ who has died for their sins, looking them square in the eye in their confused moment of desperation and telling them, 'You're a very foolish hombre.'" Oh, and that's not all. I'm going to give you the Greek, but I'll ask Patrick about that later on. "And how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken." Now, you know, a Jew in those days, a Hebrew worshiper, that would cut to the heart. That's like Tevi that day that comes to the end of the song. If I were a rich man, he says, "Sitting, if I was rich, I'd have time to sit in the synagogue with the other wealthy guys and spend days talking about the scriptures." And he says, "And that would be the sweetest thing of all of being rich." That ministry of the Word of God in our lives, Jesus here brings to bear on them by way of a calling attention to their lack, their ignorance. After 3 years, what did he spend all his time talking to them about? Every time we pick up something, he's talking about the scriptures of the Old Testament. He's always in their lives with the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God changes us. The Word of God is living and active and is sharper than his two-edged sword, even to able to divide the heart, the division of soul and spirit, the writer of the Hebrews says about the Word of God. And he says, he calls attention to their problem. He says, "You don't believe what God has said." Always, when you find somebody really messed up in the church now, just simply start at some point early on asking him, "What has God said to you on this general subject?" 9 times out of 10, I guarantee you, you'll get right to what's wrong. In some way, God has been speaking, Holy Spirit's been saying something to him. They're just flipping him off. They're just ignoring him. They're being fools. Well, here's Jesus dealing with this. He says, "That's your problem. You don't believe what the Word of God says about your search or your situation." In this case, what were they complaining about? They were complaining about he wasn't who he claimed to be. "We believe he's the one that was going to come and save Israel, deliver, blah, blah, blah." They had this idea. And he says, "You didn't believe everything the Scripture said about him." And they were going, "Oh, wait a minute. I guess we better listen to Jesus more than we've been doing," is what it ends up being. But the first thing is, slow of heart and foolish in your relationship with the words of God. "I don't understand them." Well, find somebody who will help you understand them. That's what pastors, elders, older, experienced women and men are for. Because that's the deal. Understanding this Holy Spirit is in you to speak and teach you. But if you walk around with life with this closed Bible stuck back here someplace, don't do that. Get in touch with the Scriptures. That's what he says. Your problem is you don't believe what the Scriptures are saying about me, about him. Second, interrogatory. He then comes, after telling them that they're foolish and telling them that they're slow to believe, he bores right back into their knowledge of the Word, doesn't he? He says, did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory? He's asking them, he's inviting them into the study that he just criticized them for not having much of. And he focuses them on the thing that you want to focus on from Genesis to Revelation. If you're just studying the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi, the subject of the Christ, his suffering these things, what? Hanging on the cross, being beaten, Isaiah chapter 9, all those passages about his suffering. Those things were the pathway to his glory. The thing they didn't get clearly. They saw the suffering in the Isaiah and in the prophetic passages, and they couldn't imagine that happening to Yahweh, to God. God's servant could not possibly be Yahweh himself. So God's servant in those passages has to be the Jewish nation. And so they made the Jewish nation the big suffering servant, and that perseveres today. But he says, no, it was true. The Lord of glory, the God-man, was going to have to hang on a cross for his people and die, bearing their punishment. And by that death, putting an end to the reign of sin and death on this earth that was started by Adam and Eve in the garden. That's what they didn't get. And he draws them back to that. The suffering. The grace of God from the last series sermon is in what? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You try and play with the word grace without having it nailed to this thing, you don't understand grace. You're making of grace something other than what the Bible makes of it. The grace of God is the helpless sinners being saved by the Almighty Omnipotent God in the act of Him condemning His Son on the cross for their sin, the blood, gore, and horror of that instant. That's the grace of God. And He's drawing them to that. And as if you think I was extreme in the way that I was kind of shoveling that out to you, you see what he says down here? And beginning with Matthew, or beginning with a Psalter, or beginning with the poetry, or what, you know, he doesn't do that. He says, and beginning with Moses, it's amazing to me. Here's preacher Jesus, teacher Jesus, with these disheartened people, and where does he start with them? Moses. He loved Moses. I love Moses. Do you love Moses? Yeah. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, and oh, what did these guys talk about? What all the prophets talk about? Moses and the law. The prophets were up there saying, hey, God has spoken plainly to you here. Knock, knock. What's going on? Starting there, he explained to them what was said in the Pentateuch, the prophetic literature, and now all of the Scriptures. Genesis to Malachi. Every dot, syllable, jot, tittle, big word, small word, prophetic word, poetic word, history word, law word, whatever you want to take in the Old Testament. Here on the road to Emmaus, Jesus takes these suffering servants of his and says, you don't know who I am. And let me tell you who I am. And I'm going to illustrate it to you from what you know is the revelation you have. That's Jesus at work. Handling that perennial problem we have of walking around acting as if we're sad, acting sad and displaced and foolish because we don't have the answers we need to what's surrounding us. He took them to the text of God's revelation, the Bible. And out of that, preached to, into their particular need. That's harder than going to a mental health counselor who at $150 an hour is going to spend about 50 hours with you bill the insurance company for all of that, and you walk out there not any wiser in the words of God than you were when you started. The answer, grace, is in the Scriptures. It was there for these New Testament believers, and it can be there for you. Are you confused, downhearted? You got some problems in your life that really are goofy? At the root of them is going to be probably this idea that you've been deserted and God's not really alive and He's not really there. How about try this? Say to yourself, David's famous for saying to himself, say to yourself, Neil, you're being very foolish now. And the foolishness consists in you being slow of heart to believe all that God has said to you concerning His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And self, I think I'm going to spend some time here. Matter of fact, my problem is depression. My problem is I don't believe God exists. Whatever the problem is, write it down and go to your elder and say, or to your pastor and say, here's what I'm struggling with. Can you give me some passages in Scripture to study on that subject? And I'll be glad to do that. I'll even do a Bible study with you on those subjects. I will do my best. Any good pastor, your elder, your husband, your wife, will be glad to open up God's revelation to you on the subject that you're kind of perennially down in the mouth and afraid about. And well done, you'll be on the road to healing. You'll be on the road to rising up to do all that God means for you to be and do as a Christian. God loves you. He loved these guys. And His method was simply to tell them what they were being, to explain to them, to nail their attention to the suffering of Himself on the cross, and then take them, given those two things, into the Scriptures to figure out what it is they're really having trouble with so they can nail the issue, become convinced on it in a certain way, and then pick up their lives and move on from there. That's a very simple formula. Is it a simple formula? Could you take that to the counseling chamber and do that? Sure, yeah. I'm a fool. I'm having a hard time believing God. I really don't think Jesus died for my sins. And I don't think that sin is the big problem. Therefore, I don't think Jesus dying has anything to do with most of what's wrong with me. I repent of that stupid idea. I'm not going to do that anymore. And you know what? I'm going to really spend some time in God's revealed Word. Maybe under the care of my pastor or my husband or my wife or my disciple. So I can get into this and really figure out what's really going on here. If you do that, you'll end up like them. See how they change? They get back. This is within 24 hours. This is one night past. They get back. And they're so excited. The words, the staccato excitement in the words. The next time they come to the sacrament, next time one of the apostles said, let's get together and do the sacrament, how do you think these guys looked at the breaking of the bread and the distribution of the wine? How they remembered the revelation, that act of Him led to them seeing Him again. It's a life transformation event and a model I would press upon you as you yourself go through your perennial problem. I'm down in the mouth. I'm depressed. I don't believe God. Accept what God says about people like that. Find somebody who will tell you that and have them explain to you the gospel, the death of Christ for your sins. God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son that you might be in Christ forgiven forever. And then start reconstructing whatever part of your life to be rebuilt by God's revelation of Himself to you and His will in this book. And the preaching of the Word in the church and the teaching of the Word in the Sunday school, your daily Bible study, your father, your family fellowship in the Word that you have. Let the Word of God guide you in a way that maybe you're just not used to having done. Three-step program. Father, help us. Lord Jesus, thank you that for that perennial down in the mouth, I'm failed. That perennial, I'm not sure I can believe this, that perennial lapse and retreat into our own selves. How beautifully Jesus brings them out by telling them what they're doing honestly, by then unfolding to them the riches of His grace and His cross work for them, and then pointing them in the direction of a discipleship to the Word of God that will change and continually be changing them in every respect of their lives to be molded and shaped into the image of Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.